word?" Peter told her. "Which word?" the woman asked. "Love," Peter said. Well, the woman correctly spelled love, and St. Peter welcomed her into heaven. Well, about a year later, St. Peter came to the woman and asked her to watch the gates of heaven for him that day. While the woman was guarding the gates of heaven, her husband arrived. She said, "I'm surprised to see you. How have you been?" "Oh, I've been pretty well since you passed. I married the beautiful young nurse who took care of you while you were ill. And then I won the multi-state lottery. I sold the little house you and I lived in and bought a huge mansion. My wife and I traveled all around the world. We were on vacation in Cancun, and I went water skiing today. I fell and hit my head, and well, here I am." "What a bummer. But while I'm here, how do I get in?" She said, "Well, all you have to do is spell a word." Her husband asked, "Which word?" She said, "Czechoslovakia." Well, Peter was a guy in the Gospels that had a way about him. Would you agree? Peter had a way about himself. And today we're going to kind of follow up what Don started us on last week, looking at some of the personalities of some of the players in the last days of Jesus. And we're going to contrast a couple of those guys today and look at them and try to get the differences, because in many ways they were very much alike, but in other ways they were polar opposites. And their names, Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas. In these two guys, we see at one time two of the folks who I think in down through the years in Christianity, they are largely considered the goats, if you will, of the Passion Week. Right? We have memories of both of them that cast them in a fairly negative light. Would you agree? Both of them had a lot to be desired. The way they lived and the decisions they made, we might say there's a lot to be desired. But I want us to look a little more holistically at about five attributes of their lives. Just a few things, and there are obviously many others. And we're going to do a little compare and contrast today as we kind of get ready to move into some more specific looks at the arrest and at the crucifixion, at the resurrection over the next few weeks. And as we begin winding down by the time May gets here, our study of the book of John. And in looking at Peter and in looking at Judas and understanding who they were and what drove them, we can understand a lot about human nature. Now, as we do this, what I'd like for you to do is ask yourself the question, as we do this comparison and contrast, I would like for you to ask yourself the question, okay, where am I on this continuum between these two guys? Where am I? What is my personality? What am I like? What is the way I see the world? What is my outlook? What is my focus? And you know what? I want you to be brutally honest. We have very few opportunities in the course of a week to be introspective. Would you agree? How often are we really able to do that? To sit there and really try to examine ourselves and say, "God, tell me about me. Show me about me." Now, if you haven't noticed, it should be a little bit easier today, at least in certain parts of the worship center, because we have fixed lights in a lot of those. So I just want you to give a big hand to our guy who's doing this, Jeff Post, who's over there. Y'all just wave Jeff so everybody knows who you are. Yeah, wave. Jeff's around here all the time and he's fixing it. We got a long way to go, okay, but we're a lot of the way there. So we got more light today. Stephen and the team sang about, want to be in the light. Well, we're in more light today, right? We want to be in the light. Why? So we can ask God to show us, right, a little bit about ourselves. So while we're going to talk about Judas and Peter, I want you to consider this a time for us to look at ourselves introspectively. Ask yourself some tough questions. You don't have to necessarily answer them today, but begin considering them. Ask God, if you would, to help you struggle with some of these things, right? Because we know that faith is all about growing to be like Jesus, right? And we don't get faith in the midst of certainty. Does that make sense? We don't need faith in the midst of certainty. We don't need faith necessarily nearly as much when things are going absolutely okie-dokie, right? We need the faith that God has for us when times are tough, when times are difficult, when we see people and when we ourselves deal with issues that are difficult to understand and are difficult to resolve. You know, this week has been a tough week in that regard. We did a few weeks ago, we did kind of first time we've ever done this, right? Because it's just amazing because the number of deaths in our church just in the past year, we did the third Wednesday prayer service, and we're a relatively young church. Now, we're not relatively as young as we used to be, right? None of us are, but and then just this week, one of our good friends, Frank Cates, who you heard from, interviewed from the stage, he used to work in our children's ministry before getting a call to work in another church as an associate pastor. He passed away, and we're going to be doing that celebration of his life this afternoon. And just so much around that and the reality of people and who they are and what we have to deal with. It's kind of like, you get to a point where things that are fairly common, and death is common, let's face it. All of us will face it, right? That's scriptural. That's what God will tell us. But there comes a time, there come times in our lives when things just hit us, you know what I mean? And there's certain realizations that come, and we don't necessarily know why they come at that particular time, but they do. So I want us to look at this today in the light of understanding us and who we are and how we work and how God wants us to make a difference in the world He's given us. Well, how do we look at these two guys? Well, let's look at five aspects of their lives. First of all, their presentation in life. Secondly, their attitudes. Third, the way they processed. Fourth, their outlook. And finally, their faith. We're going to look at those five aspects of the lives of Judas and Peter. So what would we say about these guys in terms of their presentation? Now, what do we mean by their presentation? Your presentation is the way in which you come across to other people. Does that make sense? It's the way you come across to other people. Now, presentation, if on your outline, look, write the term self-awareness beside these first two items. You might want to write presentation as well, because I didn't put that on your outline. We did get it on the screen this morning, thanks to some awesome work by our media techs. But I want you to write out somewhere self-awareness, because the world as a whole is not self-aware. Christians, by and large, are generally not very self-aware. We have got to understand how we come across to other people if we're going to be the representatives of God, of Jesus Christ, to the world around us. Because you know what? How many of you have been turned off at some point in time by somebody who claimed to be a Christian? Yeah. Chances are that turnoff took place while they were exercising what they thought it meant to be a Christian. Right? We can turn each other off if we're not careful. We can turn others off. We're doing this big shindig at Easter, right? Because we want you to be able and willing to go and invite your friends to a church that's not actually at church that day. And what better day to do it than Easter, right? In the amphitheater area. So we got to be self-aware. So what would we say about these two guys? First of all, Judas was smooth. Judas was a smooth dude, I'm telling you. He was the man. People looked at him and said, that guy has got his act together. He thinks logically. He processes well. He presents himself well. What he says makes sense. All we got to do is go back to John chapter 12 that we looked at a few months ago, to the scene where Mary comes with the jar of perfume. You remember? That was worth what? Pretty much life's year's wages, right? And call it what you want. Year savings, life's, or year's wages, life savings, which, for many people, you can, take a year's wages and save it up and kind of have it. That's great. But a year's worth of wages it took to buy this bottle of perfume. So what does she do? She takes it and she pours it on Jesus. And so what do we see Judas doing? Judas, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold for the money and given to the poor. Now, he was smooth. He made a good point. You know what? That was quick thinking for him, wasn't it? He was quick. He saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity. And you know what? He made a very logical argument. Now, this is not just one isolated incident. We see Judas all through the times we see him. For the most part, we see him. He's a smart guy. He's smooth. Now, let's talk about Peter on the other hand. Peter was not exactly smooth. Peter, on the other hand, was what we would call rough and abrupt. He was rough and abrupt. Now, do you know any people that are rough and abrupt? Peter was rough and abrupt. Let's go to Jesus taking Peter, James, and John with him up onto the mountain. Now, we think this mountain might have been Mount Hermon, or a ridge that was a part of Mount Hermon, where they could have looked down and kind of seen the city of Jerusalem. But this event is known as the Transfiguration. At the Transfiguration, right before Jesus is arrested, the crucifixion and all, that week before, or maybe a little bit earlier, we're not absolutely sure. But this was a big event. We read about it, for example, in Mark chapter 2. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them to a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. His clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Okay, now here's what's happening here. Jesus takes them up with him. Now, these guys are the inner circle. You got the 12, right? Then you got the three. These were the guys that were truly the inner circle of the disciples. And so Jesus wanted to let them see the reality of what he would be ultimately. This transfiguration, and by the way, the word transfiguration simply means to be changed into another form. Not just an appearance, but another form. This transfiguration was all about Jesus allowing these three guys in the inner circle to see the ultimate Jesus, what it would be like one day. The resurrection body, the glorified body, the perfect body. This is God as God would appear. And so, you got to love Peter. So what does Peter do? So he just exclaimed. Exclaimed simply means blurts out, okay? So you just you ever seen people, they say something, you just vomited that out. Blah. Well, that's what Peter did here. He just vomited this next statement out. Rabbi, it's wonderful. Here's Jesus in this glorious state, right? It's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And so Peter was a guy who, when he didn't know what to say, made sure that he would say something. You know that kind of person? Are you that kind of person? I don't know what to say, so I'm going to say something. And most of the time when we don't know what to say, but we decide we're going to say something anyway, guess what? It comes out how? All wrong. And I can imagine Jesus in his glorified state looking at Peter and thinking to Moses and Elijah, that's just who he is. Ignore him. He was rough and abrupt. He said, he just did whatever came to his mind. He was that kind of guy. That was Peter and Judas in terms of their presentation. The second thing I want us to take a look at is their attitudes. Let's look at their attitudes. Judas's mind was consumed, first of all, with his own self-interest. His own self-interest. Let's go back to that John 12:6, Brian. You might want to skip a slide to go to it. It's John 12:6 to get there. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, my friend. Now, here's the follow-on statement. The reality that John gave is the explanation for what Judas had said earlier about the perfume costing a year's wages, and we should have given that money to the poor. Good point, right? He was smooth. Made sense. Yeah, we need to feed the poor. Not that Judas cared for the poor, John reveals, for he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Now, he had his own self-interest in mind. Paramount to Judas, in spite of his smooth presentation, and the fact that the way that he presented himself would exude confidence in him, he really was only driven by his own self-interest, which led to an attitude, a heart of what? Of greed. See, nobody knows. You don't see a whole lot about Judas being a thief. Now think about this. For 2.5 to 3 years, he was with the guys. And nobody ever thought anything about the treasury enough to ask an independent CPA firm to come in and do an audit. None of the disciples or anybody ever thought about that. And so he was smooth enough to where even those that he traveled with, even those that he worked with, really didn't know. Who knows how much money he was able to accumulate? You think about it. When Jesus would come and they would do, and he would do his thing, you know how many people would respond? They would give money to the treasury. Now, that treasury was not there for the purposes of the benefit of, you know, obviously the disciples had to do what? They had to live somehow. That treasury was used for their subsistence. We see what? We see examples for this. I mean, they left their jobs, right? We see substantial evidence of this and substantiation for this in the Old Testament when we look at how the Levites, the priests, were to be taken care of. And so all this time, the guys probably had no idea of who Judas really was. He was a thief. He was trying to do the two for you, one for me. Three for you, two for me. Or maybe three for you, one for me. Just enough to where they wouldn't really miss it, because he was smooth. He was good. He was really good. But on the other hand, we look at his greed, and here's the point. We know that Judas would ultimately have a downfall, right? Judas is like so many people who claim to be Christ followers today. You see, he might have had every other significant part of his life reasonably in order, except this issue of greed. Except this issue of greed. How many Christ followers really, I mean, they look really good. I mean, everything seems to be in order. Great people, you know, they care for other people. They tend to present themselves very well. They can be encouraging, etc. But deep down, they're not generous. Greed has overtaken them. They refuse to live with the standards of generosity that Jesus commands us to live with. That was Judas. But what about Peter? Peter was open-minded, and he was willing to learn from his mistakes. He was transparent. He wasn't covering things up, you might say, like Judas would. He was willing to learn from his mistakes. Another story we looked at a few months ago, absolutely my favorite in all the Gospels, was when the disciples, after having fed the 5,000, if you remember the story, where Jesus said the 5,000 plus, by the way, it might have been 15,000 there, right? Might have been more than that. Who knows? Jesus wanted them to ponder what had happened that day. Because on that day, Jesus began to show them, and he wanted them to get the message, guys, I'm going away. You've got to take it over. This is the kind of thing you're going to have to do. So Jesus sends them on a boat, right, across Galilee, which is basically a lake. It's called the sea. It's not an ocean by far. It's a lake, but it's really not a whole lot bigger than a big pond when you get down to it. But there's mountains everywhere, and it's like a big ball. So if you can imagine taking, you know, I use a backpack blower around the house to get the crud out of our garage, you know, when invariably stuff gets in your garage, right? And so we blow it out. So, you know, can you imagine taking a blower, a backpack blower, and getting a bowl of water or a bucket and just kind of holding that blower right down in there? There's nowhere else for that air to go. And so it just terribly stirs up the water. That's what happens in the Sea of Galilee when a big storm comes. God just kind of had this big backpack blower because he had a plan that day. He just kind of held it down there in the Sea of Galilee and just stirred it all up. And so the water was just going every which way. And the storm's going on and the disciples are afraid. And all of a sudden, who comes trotting across the water, on top of the water? Jesus, right? And so they realize who it is, and so Peter, being the guy who, by the way, is abrupt and unfiltered, just blurts out again. This is one of those times when his blurting out was really a good thing, right? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. So Jesus said, come on, big boy. Get out of the boat. And so he gets out of the boat, and what's he start doing? Well, first of all, he walks a ways, doesn't he? He begins walking. We pick up the story. Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, come to me. Tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he said. Now, the beauty of this story is not in anything else other than the fact that he had the faith to step out in the first place. And then when he began to sink, Jesus reached out his hand. You remember the story? He said, "Here, let me help you out." And they went back into the boat, and Jesus said, "You know, oh, ye of little faith." Now, I kind of think that Jesus kind of said that with a smile on his face, because in reality, he was pleased that Peter got out of the boat. And he was also pleased, I think, that Peter gave the disciples something to think about. They're all thinking, "Boy, why didn't I do that?" He actually walked a while. Could I have done that? But you see, Peter was the one, in spite of being abrupt and rough, he was the one who was willing to take a chance. And he was willing to learn lessons from his failures. He had a heart that, again, that was transparent. How about the way they processed? How about the way they thought about things? Well, this is important for us to understand. First of all, Judas was very calculating. He was calculating. Now, I'm not posing a negative connotation on the word calculating. Calculating is a neutral term, okay? People who are calculating can be either calculating in a positive vein or a negative vein. Does that make sense? To be calculating simply means you're strategic. You're thinking about the outcomes, perhaps, that might come about as a result of decisions. By the way, we could all do that more. Do you realize that? We could all be more calculating. Thinking about, you know, if I do this, what might happen? How might this person be affected? How might that person be? How might I be affected in my own reputation, etc.? So that he was calculating is not necessarily a bad thing. The calculating nature that he had paired up with his attitude of being consumed with his own self-interest was what was detrimental. Does that make sense? See, if you're calculating and you have an attitude that is about others, that is godly, that is Christ-like in the way you think about things, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But Judas was calculating, and paired with his desire towards self-interest, it would be pretty problematic. So then we see that Passion Week, where Judas recognized just how, once Jesus had come into Jerusalem, right? We saw that a few weeks ago. He came into Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem now, getting ready, for this Passion Week. And he's soon going to be crucified in the next few days and resurrected. But Judas knew, once they were in Jerusalem, just how much the religious leaders wanted Jesus' head on a platter. And so, what does he do in his calculating sense? In Matthew 26, verse 14, Judas went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, was not a whole lot of money. My guess is Judas might have said, "Okay, well, no, that's ridiculous. Give me 150. You know, no, we'll give you, maybe they started at 20. No, we'll give you 23. You know, kind of in the go. And they wound up, and Judas just settled for something that was next to nothing. When he would betray Jesus, he would do it for not a whole lot of money. So they gave him that 30 pieces of silver. From that point on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So Judas was calculating. He was calculating. Peter, on the other hand, what do we think about him? He was spontaneous. Peter was absolutely spontaneous. He spoke and he did things as they came to his mind. Not only did he speak abruptly, but what came out, right, would be largely he would just say it. He would just do it, whatever the case might be. For example, that very same week, Peter said to Jesus, just being spontaneous, Jesus was talking about the fact that the disciples would ultimately leave him. So Peter declared, "Lord, if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Peter replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, for this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You will deny three times that you even know me. Peter's spontaneity was a good thing in most cases, right? He was innocent. He was just Peter. He was being genuine and authentic, but sometimes it would get him in trouble. What about their outlook on life? You see, all of us have an outlook on life that shows through in the way that we come across to others, in the way that we do things. First of all, Judas. Judas was what I'll call a contrarian. He was a contrarian. Judas liked to live in the world of irony. He's the kind of guy that liked to do... Now, do you know people like this? They don't have to be... They're not necessarily bad people. I mean, Judas was not necessarily a bad person. He succumbed to temptation. Judas had a lot of good qualities going for him. He really did. But here's what contrarians do. They love to do things that are the exact opposite of what you expect them to do. And they like to argue points that go against the prevailing majority point. They like to challenge things just for the sake of challenge, whether it's right or wrong. For many people who are contrarians, it's a way of getting attention. For others, it's a way of stimulating their minds. It's a legitimate process. They like to make sure that all sides of an argument are vetted or are dealt with. That's the good side of being a contrarian. However, when contrarianism is driven by a negative attitude, you know people like that? They just have a negative attitude. And no matter what you say, and I literally know people, I've worked with people like this, right? You can make one argument and you know that they're going to make the opposite argument. Then the next day you can come back in the same conversation, you can make the very same argument that they were making counter to yours, and what will they do? They will adopt your argument. Why? Simply because we want to be different. We want to stir the pot. There are a lot of pot stirrers in the world, you know? Gossipers are pot stirrers a lot of times. Slanderers are pot stirrers. Folks who like to get in other people's business and just try to influence them maybe to do something, you know, wrong, or they want to make somebody else mad, or, you know, they feel this, you know, they can't let things go. They always feel like, here, they got to get the last word. You know last word people? You know what? I know a lot of last word people, you know, and I've learned in all my years, just let them have it. It's not going to make a bit of difference, you know? That's where a lot of contrarians are. Well, Judas, look at what he does. And we got to think about this. In verse 48 of Matthew 26, what had happened, Judas and all the temple court, the guards, arrived where Jesus was there in the garden. And all the men they were armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss." So Judas came straight to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. You ever thought about why he would do that? I mean, chances are the guards were right with him. And why would he go up to him and just kiss him? Why would he do that as he betrays him? Because Jesus is looking over Judas's shoulder as he gives him the kiss and he sees the guard there. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. My guess is a lot of the disciples knew what was going on, because they knew that Jesus had been pursued by them. They wanted Jesus dead. I just think that this was the contrarian in Judas. He wanted to use an expression of love and affection at a time when he was about to do the ultimate dirty deed, to deliver Jesus over to the temple guard. He was a contrarian. His devious nature was reflected in the way that he used a kiss to signify to Jesus, "I'm going to betray you now." Peter, on the other hand, was what we call unfiltered. What does it mean to be unfiltered? Unfiltered means, basically, you have no filters. You have no filters. we need filters in life. We need to filter what goes into our minds. We need to filter what comes out of our mouths. Right? A lot of us, you know, we might have some filters, but they're very porous. Okay? We need filters where the holes in them get really small, where a lot of stuff doesn't get through coming into our minds or going out of our mouths. You know, one of the things that we've had to do kind of, you know, when children say ugly things, we've kind of adopted this saying, you know, your mouth needs flushing. It's like a toilet bowl today. And we're a little more graphic in our terminology, right, when we say that, when we have to say that. But filters. Peter didn't have much in terms of filters, at least what came out. He didn't have much. So, look at what happened in this very scene when the guard is there to get Jesus. When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed. My guess is it was probably Peter that led in this statement. Lord, should we fight? We brought our swords. And one of them struck the high priest, struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. Now, in another gospel, we know it was Peter, right? We know it was Peter a little bit later on. Jesus said no more of this as he touched the man and healed him. Now, my guess was Peter was the one who was pulling out his sword just as he was saying, Lord, should we got our swords, should we make war with these guys? And right as he, probably at the same point in time, he was asking the question. Right? And he slices at the ear of the high priest's servant. It's the kind of guy Peter was. Unfiltered people typically act and then think. Right? You know those folks? It's kind of like not the ready, aim, fire. It's the ready, fire, aim thing. Right? How many of you are ready, fire, aim people? Yeah, a few of you are willing to admit that. That's good. Yeah, thank you for being willing to say that. Because to a degree, I'm one of you. Ready, fire, aim. We think about it after we've done it. Well, finally, let's look at their faith. In the midst of failure, here's the point, Judas saw condemnation. In the midst of failure, Judas saw condemnation. Unfortunately, this is where many people are today. This is where they are today. They see themselves as condemned. They see themselves as not being good enough. They think that what they have done for some reason cannot be rectified, cannot be forgiven. That they cannot be reconciled to God. Let's skip down to that Matthew 27 passage, if you would, Brian. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die. This was a little bit later on in the week. He was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. Now, in terms of remorse, Judas got that part right. He got that part right. He acknowledged that he had sinned and he admitted it. What do we care, they retorted. That is your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. Wow. In the midst of failure, Judas saw only condemnation. You know, that's not just Judas. That's many people that you and I associate with day by day. For whatever reason, they're not good enough. There's something there's done. There's some legacy event, as we call it, in their past that shapes them with regard to who they are today. And that legacy event, the way it shapes them, causes them not to be able to be reconciled to God. Not because of God, but because of them and what they think about themselves. Judas was oh so close to reconciliation with Jesus. He felt the remorse. He made the confession. But he could not go the distance and close that restoration process with Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, in the midst of failure, saw redemption. After Peter had run away with the other disciples, after he had denied him three times, we find in John chapter 21 the point at which, now Jesus, it seems, had already appeared a few times to the disciples after the resurrection. But we see the story that occurs by the sea. The disciples were all out fishing, if you remember the story. They couldn't catch anything. They didn't know what to do, right? Most of these guys were fishermen, right? That's where they did what they did. So they didn't know what to do now that Jesus was crucified, resurrected, came back. He had a body, but they didn't know what to do. So what they do, what most of us do when we don't know what to do, we resort to what? What we used to do, or what we know how to do. We really do. That's a big lesson. It's a message in itself beyond the scope of today. But we typically resort to what we used to do when things get a little vague for us. We make a commitment to Christ. You with me? We make a commitment to Christ. We get into it a little bit. Turns out, I don't know what to do here. This person over here who claims to be a Christian, they failed me. They betrayed me. This person over here, I'm beginning to lose confidence, So I'm going to do what? I'm going to go back to my old way of life. Go back to what I used to do. So they were out fishing, and Jesus was over on the side of the lake cooking breakfast. They didn't realize it because he had blinded them with regard to who he was. And so Jesus says to them, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, who was John, by the way, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. I'm not really sure what that all means. But anyway, he jumped into the water and he swam to shore. He couldn't even wait for the boat to go. He swam to the shore. And what follows is a beautiful story of redemption. We'll cover that in a few weeks. But the point is, Peter saw redemption, whereas Judas saw condemnation. They all had both had their negative qualities. They both had their positive qualities. But this point was the one that really separated Judas and Peter. Regardless of the personalities, of the presentation, of the outlook, this is what separated the two guys. Condemnation, redemption. The question as we approach this Easter season for us, I believe, hinges on the issue. Not so much if we're greedy or if we're calculating or if we're rough and abrupt. The question hinges on, do I believe in redemption? Is my lifestyle characterized by my belief in redemption? Am I living my life in victory? Or am I living my life in condemnation? In a way that causes me to avoid the things of God, to avoid the things of Jesus. That is the question I want us to struggle with this week. Because God wants you living like Peter, with a backdrop of redemption in mind. And you see, so many of us, we can look good and we can play the part and things look good. They really do, like they did with Judas. But there's something there. And all in all, Judas's belief that what he had done was so horrible that he couldn't be forgiven is what drove him. Do you believe in forgiveness? Do you believe that God has forgiven you? Do you believe that God wants to forgive and does forgive others around you? Do you believe that God wants you to be the messenger of forgiveness to others around you who need that message? Or are you the contrarian, maybe, who wants to justify who you are by trying to drag others down? and you don't think about that. This Easter season will be a great opportunity for you to change your focus, to shift your faith to a focus on redemption. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray today. Father God, thank you for redemption. God, thank you for the fact that redemption is your will for all of us, God. That redemption comes when we acknowledge you as the Savior. And God, even when we mess up, even when we do something that seems so horrible, God, that it can't be forgiven, that it can't be redeemed, that God, you are there waiting, watching, ready to forgive. So, Father, I pray that we will be introspective ourselves and that you will appropriate into our lives the reality, God, the reality that you are a God of redemption. You're not a God of condemnation. God, as rough, and maybe as rough and abrupt as we are, as our stuff is just, you know, kind of weird here and there, you know, we got all this stuff about us. Lord, in spite of all that, make us people of redemption. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you want to work in our lives and for giving us an opportunity to know you and understand you. May we be wrestling with this. May we be wrestling with these attributes that we see in Judas and Peter this week. And may we understand corrective actions where you want us to change. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. And we're going to do one more song, okay? Stephen's going to continue to teach us a good song that he started out with today. But I want you to fill out your connection cards before you go, okay? And drop those along with your tithes, your offerings, etc., in the boxes in the back on either side of the door as you leave today. So, Stephen, how about it, my friend?
Let's get funky. Man, I'm so glad that God didn't send his son, Jesus, into this world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Put some draw in it. Yeah. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord. Draw near to worship Christ the Lord and bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord. Draw near to worship Christ the Lord and bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good.
Oh, that men would praise him. Oh, that men.
To worship Christ the Lord and bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord. Draw near to worship Christ the Lord and bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good.
Oh, that men would praise him. Oh, that men would praise him.
Can I say,
can I say, rejoice, always, can I say,
would praise his name, would praise his name to the ends of the earth. Oh, that man would praise his name, would praise his name to the ends of the earth. Oh, that man would praise his name, would praise his name to the ends of the earth. Oh, that man would praise his name. Can I say, can I say, can I say, can I say, can I say? Again I say, rejoice the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.
Yeah, no. So I was like